I am excited. I am so sorry you have to suffer through me 2 weeks in a row, but I'm glad that I get to be here with you today as we begin this brand new series called I Want to Know. We're going to be answering some of our top questions that we often get asked. This morning, I just want you to know, I want to make the right decision in my life. It's a big deal to me. Rarely is it really a question, though, of right and wrong. So often it's more a question for me of direction. Which way do I go? God, you want me to go this way? This way. Not literal directions, but just in life. So I don't often have to pray, God, is this the morally right thing to do or not? Because so often I know the answer to that. Many of you do as well. I do pray, though, God, what step do you want me to take now in my life at this moment or on this day at this time? I want to make the right decision, the wise decision. I want whatever God's plan is for my life. That's what I want. And aren't we all in a similar situation? We all, as we're going through life, we want to go to the right school. We want to pick the right degree, pick the right type of school or the type of training or vocation, right? I want to select the right career for me, the right job. I want to live in the right town at the right time. I want to go to the church that God wants me to go to. I want to find the right wife. You want to find the right husband. You know, we want that. I want to make right decisions according to God's plan and His will for my life. But there's so much pressure because, right, I've seen people mess up. And in many things in my life, I have personally messed up. I don't want to do more things that are going to lead me to the wrong direction, the wrong destination, the wrong path. I have ended up in wrong places in my life. Places I never intended to go, experience things I never planned on experiencing. And honestly, so often it's because of a series of poor, unwise decisions, and that's where I landed. I've experienced consequences of wrong decisions, and I don't want that. No, I want in my life more and more and more of God's will, God's plan in my life, and less of my own plan. Because I do trust that God's will and His plan for me is right. And I trust that His plan is really the best plan for me. So that's not really my issue. I trust that His plan is usually the best. My issue is knowing that will and that plan so that I can do that plan, because I don't want to blow it. Any in your own life, the pressure I already have. Do you feel that? Do you experience that tension in your own life, the pressure to not blow it any more than you already have? That pressure to discover His will and then the pressure to stick with it? The question is, how do you know? Right? How do we discover that plan? How do we discover God's will for our lives? Students, how do you know if you should add that class and drop that one? How do you know if you should date this person or dump this person? How do you know if you should go to that college or no college at all? How do you know? Young adults, how do you know? Because for you, as a young adult, the stakes are getting even higher, because now it's not about school or training for you. Now it's more about jobs and careers. And then answering the question, where am I going to live? And then answering the question, if you choose to get married, is this person the right one? And parents, you have decisions to make every day too. I mean, we don't want to screw our kids up, right? Do we? Do I take a job that's going to take me away from home more, away from my family more, or do I stay closer? Do I put them in this school, or maybe a public school or a private school, or do I homeschool? And then one day you're going to be facing questions about retirement. Can I? Should I? Will I? And if I do, what then? And on and on and on it goes. And if you're like me, we want God's path in all of that. So how do we know? How do we know what that path is? How do we discover God's will for our lives? When it's not a question of morality or legality, how do we discover God's will for our lives? When it's simply a question of His best plan for us. Now, as we start this morning, I think maybe we'll start with just a more basic, a bigger question, which simply says this: what is God's will? And then we're going to look at maybe how we can discover that for our own lives. Now, if you look at about every passage in Scripture that talks about God's will, you're going to find out they basically can all fall into one of three categories about God's will. We have God's saving will for your life. We have God's moral will for your life. And we also have God's sovereign will for your life. That's basically it. So as we think about God's saving will for your life, this is kind of first and foremost, God wants you and desires for you to turn from your own way and instead cling to Jesus, cling to His death and His resurrection as payment for your sin. That is God's will for your life. Clinging to Him. We often say at Stuttgart Harvest Church and the church in Malvern, clinging to Him as the boss of your life, as the king of your life. And God wants to save you from a life eternally separated from Him. That's His desire. The Scriptures tell us in 1 Timothy, Paul is speaking here, and here's what he says. He's saying, this is good, it pleases God, our Savior. And then he says in verse 4, our Savior, God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth. How many people, according to Paul, does God want to save? How many? All, everyone, all people. First and foremost, that is God's will for your life and my life. Peter tells us in his second letter, the Lord isn't really being slow about His promise, as some people think, and this is talking about the return of Christ. No, He's being patient for your sake, he says. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. How many people does God desire to be separated from Him for eternity? How many? No one. How many people does God desire would repent, would turn from their ways and chase after, follow Jesus and Jesus alone because of what He did for us on the cross and the fact that He rose again 3 days later? How many people? Everyone. His will for you in your life, first and foremost, is that you would submit. Because then, and only then, if you are to submit your life to His care and control, can you then be open to whatever plan He has for your life. So we have God's saving will for your life. The next thing we have is God's moral will for your life. Now, this is concerning how God desires you to live your life every day. Do you realize, back to God's saving will, He desires that everyone repent, but the truth is, everyone's not going to repent. There's going to be many, many who do not repent. And if you read Scripture the way I understand it, it appears that most will not repent. He gives you that choice, but He also gives you the choice, if you do choose to repent, He also gives you the choice how you're going to live your life concerning God's moral will for your life. All right? So if we check the box, yes, I submit my life to the care and the control of Jesus, now God wants you to live your life more and more and more within His moral will. But you have to choose that for yourself. In fact, He's always given people the choice to choose His moral will or not. In the Old Covenant, the prophet Joshua, listen to what is recorded here, 24:15, a very famous passage. He's speaking to Israel, and God is giving them a choice. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, in other words, you don't have to, if it seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors, in other words, false gods of your ancestors, who served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living now. But then he says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He gives them the choice of following God's moral will or not. And finally, we have the question. So we have God's saving will for your life, God's moral will for your life. And the third thing is God's sovereign will for your life, for all creation, really, beyond your life, for all creation. It is God's cosmic, great, overarching plan for His kingdom and for all of His creation. It is His global, worldwide, kingdom-wide, universe-wide plan. Now, here's some good news. You have no choices to make here, no decisions for you to make here. We will absolutely never interfere with God's sovereign plan for all creation. We can't interrupt it. We can't cause a hiccup and throw it off course. We cannot alter this in any way. So we only have two aspects of God's will that we need to worry about discovering, because that third one, God's sovereign will, that's above our pay grade. We can never influence that. So what concerns us today are God's saving will and God's moral will for your lives. Now, if you have already submitted your life to the care and the control of Jesus, then you are now focusing, that's a one-time decision, you're now focusing on God's moral will for your life. And you would be asking the question, what is God's will for my life? And it centers around, how do I live? That question, how do I live? What decision am I to make about this and every other aspect of my life? Now, I know you probably want to find that out for you, as I do for me. And the good news is this: God does not hide this from us. He doesn't hide it from you. God's will for you and His plan is not lost. You don't have to find it. It has not been hidden from you ever. He actually wants you to know it, and I love this. And He has taken great steps to get His will and His plan for you to you. He's taken miraculous steps. We're going to look at a very famous passage today to help us understand this more. And in this passage, Paul has just finished talking about God's great big plan to save us and to rescue us. And he ends that by saying this. In Romans chapter 11, verse 36, he says, after talking about God's great big plan to save us, for everything comes from Him, that's God, and exists by His power and is intended for His glory. And then he turns it into a prayer, all glory to Him forever, amen. And because of all of that, he then tells us this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Paul is saying, first and foremost, what God wants you to do is to submit your life. And I would even say, submit your whole body to God. He wants to save you. He wants you to submit to Him. That is His first primary will for your life and for my life. And then, once you do that, for the rest of your life, that body, that life, your heart, your soul continues to surrender and submit to Him, to His way, moment by moment by moment, day by day by day, decision by decision by decision. Paul goes on, let them, and he's referring to your life, your body, let them, your bodies, be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. Or said another way, and climb onto the altar as a climb onto the altar and say, today, Lord, not my will, but your will. Not my plan, but your plan. Not my way, God, but your way today. So now your life becomes your body, your physical body, physical life, your soul, every part of you becomes a living sacrifice. But there's a problem. There's a problem. A problem we all have with a living sacrifice. We place our body on the altar as a living sacrifice. The problem is we keep crawling down off the altar because we're living, right? We keep crawling down off the altar. We're like, okay, hang on. God, hold my beer. My life. God, you can have this one. I've got this one covered. I'm going to handle this part of my life. God, you can have those other parts. So I'm going to crawl down for this. I'm going to handle my dating life, God. I'm going to handle my financial life, God. Don't mess with my money. I'm going to take care of this, God. You worry it, but you, God, you take care of my eternity. I'm going to handle this. And we crawl down off the altar. But Paul is saying, no, 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 no. Every day, we must once again, we don't get saved every day, but every day we have to take our body, our lives, and lay them on the altar and stay there for that day. And then we go to bed at night and we wake up again and we get up and then we climb back onto the altar again that morning and we stay there all day long. God, not my way, but your way. Not my will, but your will. This body used to belong to me, but I've submitted it to you. It is yours. Paul goes on. We're in the same passage. He next says, this is truly the way to worship Him. Paul says, this is worship. It is everything you say, everything you do, everything you think. It is all worship. And you are either crawling off the altar and worshiping yourself or someone or something else, or you're staying upon the altar and you are worshiping God with everything you say, everything you do, everything you think. He said, that's what God deserves. It is the only true way to worship God. Now, that does make sense to us, but we still might have this nagging question. Okay, Harley, but how? Right? How? That's what we want to know, right? That's the question for today. We still haven't answered the question, have we? How do I know where to go to school when it's not a matter of morality or legality? How do I know who to marry? How do I know when and where to move? How do I know, do we have kids or not have kids? How do I know college or no college for me? How do I know? Because we want to get this next step right. So, okay, let's kind of back up. Let's start from the beginning again. I'm just going to read through this and hear it all together now. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them, your bodies, be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And all I have to do is simply say, yes, do that every single day. And then Paul adds this: don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. Paul is saying God's plan for you is probably not going to look like your plan for you, and it certainly is not going to look like the customs and the behavior of our culture around us. God's plan is going to look much different, in some cases, starkly different. There is a distinct difference between what culture says you should do, a distinct difference between this. Culture says you if you feel this, then you do this. There's a difference between that and what God says you should choose. His plan, his way. So don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. His will for you is the total transformation of you. His will for your life and decisions are for you to look more and more and more like the life of Jesus as we daily become more and more like this King we are submitted to and we are following. He wants your reactions as you encounter other people to be the way God reacts to them. He wants your responses to other people to be like his love for other people. He wants nothing less than a total transformation of my life and your life, which requires us climbing onto the altar every single day with our bodies. Everything we do, everything we touch, every place we go, everything we think of, everything we say, our entire bodies, and not my way but your way, not my will but your will, not what I want and plan, but what you want and plan. But once again, we have the nagging question, okay, Harley, but how? And here's how Paul answers that. But let God transform you into a new person by, here's how, changing the way you think. God doing the changing. I can't change the way I think. I think the way I think. But God, if I stay on that altar, God is going to change the way I think. We begin to think more and more and more the way God thinks, which means we begin to make choices more and more and more the way God would make a choice, the way he wants you to make a choice. Because to change the way we think means that God, through his Spirit, is beginning to give you and me more and more and more the mind of Christ. Now hang on. I want to talk very, very plainly for a few minutes. And at least it's going to feel like a few minutes. It may be a few moments. Buckle your theater belt. Lower your lap bar. We're going upside down. What I'm going to say might sting And the reason why I know this is because it stings me. Have you really been searching for God's will for your life? Have you really? I mean, we ask the question and we say, yeah, I want to know what God wants for my life. But have you really, really been searching? And if the answer is yes, then I have a follow-up question. Where exactly have we been looking? And why has it taken so long to make such little progress in our lives? Because God has not hidden His will from you. In fact, He took the most extreme steps to get His will to you in such great detail. In this century, we've got it in black and white. We all have our own copy of God's will and plan for your life. We actually own at least one, maybe many. And not only that, in this century, every bit of it, word for word, in every translation that is a mainstream translation, I bet, and you've got it, and it's in your pocket right now. So God went to extremes to get this scripture to you. And it outlines in great detail His moral will for our lives. It's there. And yet, most people who call themselves Christians don't even know where to find things in here because they're almost never in there. So it boils down to this. So often we can't find God's will because we're simply too lazy to open it and look for God's will. We don't even care enough about His plan to look. It's not going to come to you in a dream, very likely. It's not going to come to you from a TikTok. It's not going to come to you on Facebook. It's not going to come to you in a meme or a picture or the verse of the day, even. The mind of Christ is not hidden from you. It is right here. Right here. God's will isn't a mystery. It is a path, but it's not a mystery. We just have to stay on the path. Because it's when we get off the path that we get lost. This week, we took students to the Ouachita Mountains. We did a couple-mile hike into a special swimming hole. And after hours, my back had all it could take. I literally thought, if I sit down, I don't think I'm going to be able to get back up. Not just because I'm old. My back was really not in a great place. I thought, I've got to go back to the trailhead. And I went alone back to the trailhead on a trail that really was not marked very well. And then at one point in the trail, one path turned into five options. Do I go here, 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 or here. And I will have you know, I tried every option. None of them looked right. And so I tried them more than once. And I found myself in that moment knowing I am lost in the Ouachita Mountains by myself. When you get off his marked path, and I want you to know, his path is marked for you. And when you get off that path, you get lost every time. So how do you know? How do you know what to do in the future to get to the point where you want to be in life? Well, the answer to that is to stay on his path for the next 15 minutes of your life, right now, starting now. And the next 15 minutes, stay on the path. And guess what? At the end of that 15 minutes, you know what you do then? You stay on the path for the next 15 minutes. And then after that, you know what? You stay on the path for the next 15 minutes, and you will always arrive at the right future that God has planned for you, right where he wants you to be. Do you know how I know this? Because God's word makes us some promises. When you jump into the Psalms, Psalm 119, my favorite psalm, almost my favorite psalm, one of my favorite psalms. Listen to this one, 105. The entire 119 is among my favorite. Listen to this one specific one. Verse 105 out of 119. Your word, God, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. How do I know, God? How do I know what to do for the next 15 minutes in my life? And I know it because I have already been in his word that morning. And his word is lighting my path for the day. It is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. God's gift to us of Scripture is how God is going to transform your life, and he's going to light your path with his Scripture. And so we have to get into God's word, not the holy flip. What do you have for me today? Here. No. Doesn't work like that. You work your way through Scripture. And you are submitting to him as you do. God, this is your way. I may not understand it. Your way, not my way. You may not understand why God says there is no sex outside of being married to someone of the opposite sex in your life. You may not understand that. It may not be what you feel. But we come to the place in our life where we say, God, you and your ways are bigger than me and my feelings. I have to trust that you're leading me in your direction. Your way, not my way, God. Your way, not my way, God. So we get into his word every day, many times a day, and we submit to him there. And his spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, his spirit will begin to transform your life. And then, and only then, Paul says, you will learn to know what? God's will for you. And what is that will? What will it be like? Which is good and pleasing and perfect. So why don't we know what that is. And so often the answer is because we don't care enough to discover it. But if we will simply take His words into our lives, God's Spirit will begin to transform, and Paul said He will change and transform your thinking, which changes and transforms your decision making, your choices, your reactions, your words, and your responses. His Spirit will transform you and me into looking more and more and more like the life of Jesus. And that is God's will for your life. In fact, I love how the NIV and a few other translations word that last part. They say it like this: then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. You can test it. Here's the test. Does this choice I'm about to make, does it pass His test? Is this choice I'm about to make like Jesus? If I do this, what will the outcome be for me and for this person or people close to me? Is that the outcome Jesus wants? This is simply all fruit, His fruit, that is beginning to grow in and through and out of your life, where you begin to be more and more loving like Jesus is, and you begin to have more and more of the joy of Jesus. A life that is exuding His peace and overflowing with His patience and His kindness and His goodness and His faithfulness and His gentleness and even more and more of His self-control being seen in your life. What is God's will for your life? That's it. A life that looks like Jesus. Jesus even told us how to spot this in someone else. How to spot real followers of Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. Here's what He said. He said in Matthew, you can identify them, these real, genuine followers of His, you can identify them by their fruit. And He explains it, that is, by the way they act. His fruit comes into your life through God's Spirit and out of your life. That's His will for you. But in order to do that, we have to get into here in order for His Spirit to do that in you. These are His words of life. So why do we continue to live life just thinking our own thoughts, crawling down off the altar and making our own decisions about our life, our own way, based upon the way we feel and the way we think? Why don't we care enough to digest His words? Why don't we care enough to read and devour His Scripture so much so that we wear out Bible after Bible after Bible because we've been using it to light our path moment by moment by moment? Is it possible that we don't do that because we really don't care to look anything like Jesus at all. Which, if that is true, we've got a much different problem. So here's my challenge for you this week, preferably even today. I'm challenging you, based upon what we've just talked about, to read the next paragraph where Jesus just said, "By their fruit you will know them." Read what Jesus says immediately following that. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Let it sink in when you do. You want God's will for your life? Paul tells us how. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them, your bodies, be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then, and only then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." He wants to transform you. I pray that this next statement will sink deeply into your heart before we pray and through song together. I pray this will sink in deeply. Here it is. Just perhaps, God's will is less about the specific job you take and more about the worker you become. Less about the specific person you marry and more about the spouse you become. Less about where you live and more about the kind of neighbor you will become. Perhaps God's will is less about where you go to school and more about what kind of person you will be at school. It's time. It's time we all take this more seriously. I want to in my life. Will you join me? Let's pray. God, thank you that you have not hidden your will and your plan. Thank you. Thank you that you have made it clear. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Messiah, that we will desire to devour these Christian scriptures you've given us that lay out how to follow Jesus, that lay out the kind of person that you want to transform us into. May we devour your word and in doing so, inside out, to your spirit, transform our lives from the inside out. Please, Jesus, we ask this in your name. We pray these things. Amen.